22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Let's pray as we come to look at these verses together. Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word, that you show us what you're like and what your heart is like. And we pray that you'd be doing that by your spirit this morning as we look at these verses. Pray that it wouldn't just be a revealing to our minds and our intellects, but that by your spirit you would take these wonderful words and show us to the heart of who we are, your love for us afresh. We pray this in your name. Amen. I wonder when you're under immense pressure, how you react. You know, when you're squeezed, often that reveals the real you. The real you comes out, that part of you that you often keep hidden away. Your heart is revealed, if you like. So, for example, when I'm feeling stressed under pressure, what most often comes out is impatience and anger. Most of the time I can hide that, but when I'm squeezed, then that's more often than not what comes out. Or perhaps a more positive example be when a loved one is suffering, you're under that sort of pressure. What often comes out from deep within is a deep love for that person. At the moment, my eldest son is not very well, and he's with a doctor at the moment. And what it raises in me is, you know, deep protective care. And perhaps other of you can relate to that. What about you? When the heat is on in your life, when you're under pressure, what comes out from the depths of your heart? In our reading today, we join Jesus at a time of immense pressure for him. He knows that this is going to be the last evening that he has before his arrest, his sham trial, and then his execution. Can you imagine knowing that just in a few short hours' time, you're going to be executed on a cross? But under this stress, what comes out from Jesus' heart? What do we see that's most important to him in these last few hours? Well, we see that he wants to spend time with his closest friends, his closest disciples, the 12. He wants to show them what he's about to do for them in dying on the cross. Put pressure on Jesus, squeeze Jesus, and what comes out? Deep love. This passage gives us a lovely glimpse into the heart of our Saviour. and a heart that remains the same for each of us as his people today. If you and I are united to Jesus by faith, we're trusting in him, then we too can know personally that heart of love for us. A heart of love that can lift us in the midst of whatever circumstances we're in at the moment. A desire for us, his people, that can bring us comfort and strength no matter what stresses we are facing at the moment in our lives. So let's dive in and see three aspects of Jesus' heart. And my prayer has been all week as I've been reading these verses that genuinely, by his Spirit, God will cheer us and lead us to love and worship him. Here's the first thing we see from Jesus' heart here in verses 7 to 15, that Jesus' desire is to be with his people. His desire is to be, if you like, with us. It's the Passover, the most important festival of the year, when people would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. If you're not familiar with the Passover, it was a meal that looked back and remembered that night, centuries before in their nation's history, whilst they were still slaves in Egypt, when God would send a final plague on the Egyptians, forcing them to set the Israelites free. The angel of death was going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, from cattle through to even the king's firstborn. And God told his people to kill a lamb and to paint, if you like, the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. An act of faith in God's word, following his instruction. And then that night, as the angel of death visited the land, he would see the blood and pass over that home and spare the firstborn of the family living there. The Passover meal. And in verses 7 to 13, we see Jesus making preparations to celebrate this special meal with the 12 one last time. He sends Peter and John, his closest two friends, ahead. Now, maybe Jesus had gone ahead and made some arrangements in advance, or maybe he just had supernatural knowledge about a man with a water jar, which was quite an unusual thing for a man to carry. It was usually a woman that would carry a water jar. And this man who would lead them to the house where there'd be a furnished room, a guest room that they could use for this meal. Either way, Jesus, we see, wants to be with his 12 closest friends. And as they start the meal, what is the first thing Jesus wants them to know? Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I have suffered." Eagerly desired, not just, "Oh, I've been looking forward to this." Not even just, "I've desired this." "I have eagerly desired." That's a really strong expression to use. It's not, you know, "I've got nobody better than you 12 to share this with." No. Jesus' heart is full of desire to spend this time with them. He's been looking forward to it, eagerly desired it. Despite their many failings, the numerous times they've got it wrong, despite knowing that one of them is just about to betray him that very evening, knowing that another one of them is going to deny him before sunrise three times in front of other people, and the rest of the 12 are going to run away and leave him at his hour of greatest need. Despite knowing all that, Jesus eagerly desires to celebrate this Passover with them. Now, you and I know what it's like when we're with someone and we can just tell they don't really want to be spending time with us. You know, perhaps as we're talking to them, their eyes are drifting around to other things, or they're checking their watch, or they make excuses. They might be physically with you, but they're not engaging at a heart level with you. Not so Jesus. His deep desire is to be with his people. And if through faith in Jesus you've become one of his disciples too, then his desire is the same for you. He has come to live in you by his Spirit. He wants to walk through your life with you. He loves it when you talk to him in prayer. He loves it when you spend time with him in his words, in praise, giving him that full attention. because his eye is ever on you. His ear is ever open to you. I wonder, how do you picture Jesus relating to you? Sometimes do you just think, oh, I'm such a sinner, I've let him down again. He's just tolerating with me because he has to. He's got no choice. Perhaps when you're so aware of your repeated failings, your ongoing struggle with sin, you give it into that same sin yet again, and you think, oh, Jesus must just be putting up with me. Or do you actually realize that even at those times, your Savior desires to be with you? The evil one loves to whisper lies into our ears, into our hearts, to distort our view of Jesus. And when we're in situations in life that maybe cause us to question Jesus' commitment to us, or maybe those times when we really feel the pain of not being wanted by other people, we can turn to this lovely verse. He eagerly desires to be with his people. Jesus loves being with his people. He can't wait for you to be with him in glory. In John's account of this Passover meal, he records Jesus' prayer for us. And Jesus prays this: Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. Jesus loves to be with his people. Which leads us on to our second insight into Jesus' heart, which we find in verses 16 to 18, where we see that Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus had eagerly desired to eat this Passover with them because he knew he wouldn't be with them for much longer. Look at verse 16 and his words there. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying he's not going to eat this special meal again until the true meaning of this Passover meal is fulfilled in the future coming kingdom of God. And in case they hadn't grasped this, he takes one of the cups of the meal. I think there were four different cups at different points in the Passover, but at this point of the meal, he takes the right cup and he says in verse 17 to 18, look at it with me, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is saying he's not going to eat again of the Passover. He's not going to drink any wine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is abstaining until God's plans are fully fulfilled and his people live with him eternally in his perfect new heaven on earth. Jesus is waiting for us before eating and drinking this celebration meal. Perhaps you can think about a time when you invited loved ones over, maybe family or friends who lived at a distance, and you've been busy getting together the special meal that you're going to just really look forward to being together and eating together. And shortly before they're due, you get a phone call from them, and they say, look, we're stuck in a traffic accident, and we're going to be late. What do you do in that situation? Well, you don't carry on, do you, and serve up the meal with all its trimmings, you know, a lovely roast chicken and all the works, and tuck in by yourself. No, you turn the heat down low and you just keep everything warm until your loved ones arrive and you can eat and celebrate together. Jesus is waiting for us to be with him. He's abstaining until the full number of his people are saved and his kingdom comes in all its fullness. And we know that that time will be full of the purest joy we've ever experienced as we feast with him. James already led us to that wonderful picture in Revelation 19 of heaven on earth being that wonderful wedding banquet which we're invited to through faith in Jesus. And that image ends with these words, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because it's there that this earthly Passover will find its final fulfillment. That heavenly meal that we will celebrate and enjoy with Jesus will celebrate forever our protection from God's judgment because of Jesus' shed blood for us. That meal, we will revel in the escape from the death that we deserve through Jesus dying in our place. That meal, we will enjoy our final liberation from slavery to sin and becoming God's people. And Jesus is waiting to eat and drink the celebration meal until we're all safely home with him. You know, when life is a slog, perhaps you're there at the moment, what I often do is I anticipate good things that I know are coming. I'm doing it at the moment. You know, the day trips that we can have out very soon when restrictions ease a bit more. The people, that the family that I will see that I've not seen for a long time. That special meal out that we can now finally celebrate together. That holiday in the summer. Anticipating the good things to come, actually, I find, helps me keep going now. This day won't go on forever. A new day will come. How much more so can we anticipate Jesus waiting for us at this heavenly banquet? We can think of what life will be there, what life will be there for us when we will experience no sin and no sickness, no death, no suffering, no tears of pain and sadness. Life with our Saviour, enjoying him forever. And as we anticipate that, the hope of that gives us strength to face the darkness of our lives here and now. Perhaps this morning you're finding it hard to keep going in faith. Perhaps you're finding it hard just to keep going life in this pandemic. Picture Jesus abstaining, waiting until you can be with him. Picture him in this way throughout your life, because a time will come for each of us when our earthly life is ending. In our declining years, perhaps some of you are there. In the face of a terminal diagnosis, perhaps some of you are there. Picture again Jesus waiting for you, waiting at this banquet for you. And how is this all possible? Well, Jesus tells the 12 as they share the Passover together. We see the third insight into Jesus' wonderful heart for us. In verses 19 and 20, we see Jesus gives himself for us. Jesus gives himself for us. Look at verse 19 again. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this would have made the 12 sit up, because that wasn't your normal Passover liturgy. It wasn't the normal words that you'd recite when you took the Passover bread. The normal words were this: "This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate when they came from the land of Egypt." Now, of course, at Passover, the people didn't actually believe that their fresh bread centuries later was literally the bread eaten on that first Passover night centuries beforehand. No, they knew that this bread just represented the flat bread that their ancestors had eaten at that first Passover night. And in the same way, Jesus isn't saying that this bread is actually his body, but he's saying it's a picture of what's going to happen to his body, his giving himself to them, just as he's giving this bread to them over the meal. He's going to the cross in just a few short hours to bear the full force of God's right and settled anger against our sin, against all the ways that we don't live and recognize him as creator and the one to be loved and obeyed. He's giving the Passover a new significance, which he continues to do as he takes the cup. Look at verse 20. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for ye.'" Jesus is opening a new covenant, a new agreement between God and humanity. A new covenant promised long ago through his prophets. A new way through which we can be his people and he can be our God. And covenants in those days were always agreed by being cut in blood, usually animals. But this covenant isn't going to be cut with animals' blood. It's going to be cut in Jesus' blood, poured out for us on the cross. As Jesus broke this bread, he told them to do this in remembrance of him. And the verb there is actually continuous, to continue to remember him in this way. Keep on remembering him in this way. That's why we share in the Lord's Supper. We're listening to Jesus' words and doing what he said to do. And as we do so, what do we remember? Well, in the Passover meal, they'd particularly remember three things. Firstly, they'd remember the costliness of their salvation, that a lamb had to be killed for each household and its blood smeared over the doorposts for them to be safe from God's righteous anger. And today, as we eat and we drink, we remember the cost Jesus paid. He was our Passover lamb, killed for our salvation. Secondly, at Passover, they'd remember God's protection. They'd remember protection from God's judgment. As the angel of death passed over their homes where the lamb's blood had been daubed. And as we eat and drink, we remember that if we are trusting Jesus as Saviour, we too are protected from the future coming judgment of God, because Jesus has experienced that judgment on the cross in our place. Costliness, protection. The third thing that they'd remember in Passover was their liberation. Liberation from the bondage of slavery. They left Egypt not as beaten down slaves, but as free people. And they began life as God's rescued people on the journey to their promised land. And as we eat and drink, we remember that by his death, Jesus has set us free from our bondage to sin. And that in trusting him, we become a part of his people, and he is leading us towards our promised land that we have to look forward to. If you're listening in and you wouldn't yet say that you're a Christian, you've been listening in because you're curious and have been wanting to know more, then we're really pleased that you're with us. But I really hope that you can see what Jesus is offering you here. He gave up his life, and he desires you to trust him so that you can enter into all these benefits. But these personal blessings don't come to you if you're an observer, an onlooker, a curious churchgoer. You need to admit your need to him, your guilt, your sin that took him to that cross. You need to put your trust in him as the only one who can save you. And you need to let him be your Lord, desiring to live his way. You see, today can be the day that you switch from being that onlooker, that curious person, to the person for whom this all becomes real and personal. And those of us who have been following Jesus for months, years, decades, this is just a reminder to engage again with what we are doing when we eat the bread and drink the wine at the Lord's Supper. It's so easy, isn't it, to come on autopilot. You know, your thoughts wrapped up in other things. You know, oh, did I switch the oven on for dinner? Or, oh, I'm going to do this afternoon. I remember once at a previous church, during one Lord's Supper, I thought I was at the front. I thought I'd keep my eyes open, just have a look around. So I'm not going to do that today. You're okay. But so many people were just staring out the windows or looking at their clocks or their watches. Jesus gave us this meal for us to remember him. And to remember is something proactive. It means actively calling to mind the cost, the protection, the liberation. Don't waste this opportunity that Jesus himself has given us. And just as physical bread and wine feeds us and sustains us for life, so remembering Jesus in this way feeds and sustains our faith. You see, Jesus gave us this meal for our good. When Jesus is under pressure, facing imminent arrest and execution, what is exposed? His heart for his people. He gives himself for us. When under pressure, we usually act out of selfish self-preservation. Not so Jesus. He lays down his life for us. What a saviour. And he wants us to know that love personally. It'd be lovely if Luke's account of this special meal ended there. But actually, at this particular point in their Passover, it descended into a crass discussion between the 12 as to which of them was the greatest disciple. A discussion, an argument, triggered by Jesus' words in verses 21 to 23. Look at them again with me. He said, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is meant to hit us as a shock. Here is Jesus showing his heart of love to be with them, that he's going to wait for them in his coming kingdom, he's going to give his life for them to be saved. And yet in their midst, one of them is already betraying him to the religious leaders. Now, as readers, we know who that is. Verses 1 to 6 have shown us that it's Judas. But the other 11 don't suspect him. They haven't a clue. It's not like he's been going around making it obvious. It's not like he's wearing a badge. I am a traitor. But in the example of Judas, he shows us that there is a difference between observing Jesus and trusting Jesus as your only hope. Judas saw Jesus do the same amazing miracles that the other 11 did. He heard him teach the same messages. He heard Jesus say on numerous occasions that he must die and rise again. He'd seen Jesus share his heart of love with them over this meal. But Judas didn't trust Jesus personally. He didn't love Jesus personally. As we've seen, the heart of Jesus revealed to us today in his words and actions. Are you going to stay an observer like Judas? Your heart set on other things, looking after number one above all. Or will you respond to Jesus in faith and love and remember him in this bread and this wine that we're just about to share today? As we see Jesus' heart revealed to us, how can you remain unmoved in the face of such love? Let's pray together. Just give you a moment's quiet for you to respond to Jesus. Maybe there's one particular thing that you want to say to him in response to him, his heart of love for you. Just a moment's quiet to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that even at the time of the greatest pressure on you, that your heart was full of love for your Father in your desire to obey him even to death for his glory. And your heart was full of love for your people, those that your Father had given to you. Jesus, what a privilege and a joy it is to be counted amongst those people. We thank you that even now, you are waiting for us. You can't wait until that time comes when we will be with you and eat and drink in that heavenly banquet. And we thank you that your heart of love led you to lay down your life for us. that we might be able to become your people and have this heavenly life of joy to come. As we eat and drink and actively remember ye, please again melt our cold hearts, that we too would overflow in love and gratitude as we eagerly desire to be with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.